All right, greetings, friends. We are going to go back to our study in the life of Joseph. So I'm going to ask that you turn to Genesis chapter 41. And I'm just going to read right up to verse 32. It's a very long chapter, and I'm going to just cut it in two. So let's read. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile, and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads, and then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. And each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give you, Pharaoh, the answer he desires." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds, and after them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up, and in my dreams I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk, and after them seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me." And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years, and it's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. And then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." All right, let's take a look at what we find here in the story of Joseph. And I'll start by saying that all people suffer, but some suffer much more than others. You know, as we reflect on the life of Joseph, I mean, Joseph lost his mother when he was very young. She died giving birth to his younger brother. Joseph, however, was dad's favorite son, deeply loved by his father. But even though that was a good thing that happened in his life, it caused jealousy and envy in his brothers. And for that very reason, they hated him and they plotted to murder him. And in the end, they decided to sell him into slavery. So Joseph became a slave. But Joseph was smart. He was a good worker. And eventually he got into a very good position in his master's house. He was a man of principle. And he was good looking. And you think, wow, he's got some good things going for him. But while he's in his master's house, his slave master's wife took a liking to him. And because he refused to lie with her, she got offended and she accused him of sexual assault and attempted rape. And so he was sent into prison. And there, while in prison, he was given responsibilities and he met two VIPs and he had the gift of interpreting dreams after they had dreams. And he said one would be restored and the other would die. And so he asked the one with the favorable outcome to remember him, but he forgot. And so 13 years of Joseph's life was spent as a slave. And the last 2 years he spent in prison in shackles. So just think of this. From his late teens right through all of his 20s, he spent them as a slave. Now, I ask, what can we expect from this young man who all his life suffered and was a victim? Most of our experts would predict that inevitably he's going to be angry, full of rage. We can expect that Joseph will be antisocial, he will be anti-family, he will be anti-women. We can expect that he will either be an atheist or at least very angry with God, for if there is a God, God has ruined his life. We can expect that he will emerge as someone that is ready to take revenge. And most of us would sympathize and say, of course he's going to be completely messed up for the rest of his life. I mean, his life was just one big waste, and other people were responsible for his miserable life. But behold, when we read about Joseph's life, that's not what we find. You see, what folk forget is the work and the power of God in a person's life. What many do not take into account is the power of faith to bring strength and hope and meaning and healing to someone's life. True, genuine faith can steady a person. It can raise them up above circumstances. Faith can give a person a heavenly perspective. One day, Joseph will utter these famous words, "You meant it unto me as evil, but God meant it unto me as good." You see, take God out of his life, and what does he have left? All he has is evil to reflect on. All that he could contemplate is, "You meant it unto me as evil." And granted, that will lead to rage and rebellion and revenge. But faith, biblical faith in God, looks at life and says, "But he meant it unto me as good." And Joseph's life points us forward to the life of Jesus, who also suffered so much that he was called a man of sorrows and one well acquainted with grief. And yet, when he was hanging on the cross as an innocent man put there by his own people and by the state, the Roman state, he prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies. He gave his life for their salvation. And so although his own people and the Roman state had done him wrong, he never asked his followers to take revenge on them. You know, if Jesus had prayed for God's justice, who would stand? "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." All of us would be damned and condemned. But the sinless one modeled love and mercy towards sinners. And that's what his whole life was about, redeeming sinners. He lived and worked towards their salvation. And that's the gospel in word and deed. And the gospel alone is what heals and transforms sinners and cultures and nations. Joseph's life is a story of ups and downs. At home, his father raises him up as his favorite son, and then his brothers bring him down into the pit and sell him into slavery. In Potiphar's house, he rises up to become the greatest servant. But then he's brought down into a prison cell because of Mrs. Potiphar's false accusation. And then after 2 years in prison, he's being summoned from the prison up into the palace. God was with him in the ups and downs of everyday life. He was with him during those times of drama and those times of monotony. Now, sometimes Joseph must have thought he had God figured out. You know, probably early on, he had been given those dreams in his teens. And he might think, okay, now I see what my life is going to be about. But then his life ended up taking these twists and turns that he never had foreseen. And so he couldn't see what God was doing. And then when he ends up in Potiphar's house, maybe he might have said, oh, now I see what God is doing. But then he ends up in prison, and he would have to admit, I don't know what God is up to. And then there's those two fellows that have the dream, and he interprets their dreams, and he thinks, oh, finally, this is going to be my ticket to freedom. But then nothing happens for 2 years. And so for the most part, friends, we don't have a clue what God is doing in our life or how he's going to get us out of our circumstances and bring us to a place where, you know, he has told us we would go. His ways are mysterious. We can't figure him out. So, you know, don't try and figure this all out. Just be still and know that he is God. Trust in him. Trust in his word. And it's so important for God's people to learn to wait upon the Lord. If the door is closed, wait, serve, and pray. If the hearts of others are hard towards you, wait, serve, and pray. If the person who you've done good to forgets to do you good, wait, serve, and pray. If God has given you a dream, an assurance, a calling, and nothing is happening, wait, serve, and pray. Now, Joseph woke up that day in prison, and it was just another boring day ahead of him. But unbeknownst to him, Pharaoh had two consecutive dreams. And these dreams were different, unlike any other dream. You see, most dreams are just full of nonsense. But on this occasion, God gave Pharaoh these dreams. You know, we might say, Lord, haven't you heard of the separation of God and state? You're only supposed to work in the church and amongst people who believe in you. But here we read that God was influencing a pagan politician, a king, who received divine communication. By the way, this is the third time we read about dreams in the story of Joseph. And each time they take place in groupings of two, right? Joseph had two dreams. Then the cupbearer and the baker, they each had one dream at the same time, making two. And now Pharaoh has two dreams. That's six dreams total. And each of these dreams are prophetic. They tell of things to come. And in each case, the dreams are shared. Nobody seems able to keep the dream to themselves. These dreams seem to compel them to speak. Now, when Joseph shared his dreams, the interpretation seemed fairly self-evident, and they didn't require any special gift to interpret them. However, whenever we read of an Egyptian having a dream, two things happen. One, they are deeply troubled by the dream. And secondly, the interpretation of the dream is not self-evident to the person who has dreamt it. So we ask, what's the point of giving Pharaoh, this pagan Egyptian, a dream that he can't understand? Why do it? Well, I think Scripture makes it very clear. In each case that God gave the Egyptians a dream, it was meant to orchestrate a meeting with Joseph, the man of God. This was God's doing. This was God's providence. Really, who would ever imagine that Joseph, an Israelite man in prison, would be summoned to meet Pharaoh, the king, the most powerful ruler on earth? What do they have in common? I mean, only God can make the unlikely and the impossible happen, and that's precisely what he did. Now, Pharaoh reveals his dreams to his wise men, but we read, there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, by the way, we read this three times in our story. We discover that no one could interpret the dreams. Verse 18, verse 15, verse 24. If they could have interpreted the dream, the meeting with Joseph would never have taken place, right? So this failure on their part, on the part of the magicians, that too is the work of God. Now, on a side note, I'm somewhat perplexed by the fact that these wise men, these magicians, didn't try and give an answer. You know, just fake it, bluff, as so many people do today. Why didn't they do it? Perhaps these wise men didn't dare offer an interpretation because the consequences for being wrong would be severe. Remember what happens to people who displease Pharaoh? They end up in jail, and some of them are hung. You know, while living in Montreal, I recall watching TV shows where people would call in and talk to a psychic who claimed they could tell their future based on their birthday and some life details. And it was $1 a minute. Of course, there was no way for any one of us to follow up and see if their predictions came true. But I suspect that some of this psychic advice did not come to pass, and so they got sued. And I say this because there was this small print at the bottom of the screen that would say, "For entertainment purposes only." Well, these magicians knew the stakes were high. This was not for entertainment only. If they got it wrong, they would lose their head. Serious consequences. By the way, their inability to interpret dreams, Pharaoh's dreams, also shows up the impotence of pagan wisdom to understand the work of God. We're reminded of what Paul said. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Here's the bottom line. God's work requires God's interpretation. If we don't have God's word explaining to us what God has done and is doing, we live in ignorance. Likewise, if God didn't explain to us the meaning of the cross and the resurrection, we would never have concluded that Jesus was dying for the sins of the world and was raised for our justification and salvation. Okay, God's work requires God's word. In this case, these were God-given dreams, and it required God-given interpretation. And so Pharaoh, as I said, shares his dreams, and his wise men don't know what to do. And then it's at that moment that the cupbearer says in verse 9, "I remember my offenses today." You know, Madeleine L'Engle has this quote, "Why does it seem so often to be a human quality to forget those who have done good things for us and to remember those who have hurt us?" But his remembering at this very time is also of God. But know what he remembers about Joseph. First, he remembers, and he shares this with Pharaoh, he says, "His interpretations, Pharaoh, were 100% accurate." So, Pharaoh, this young Jewish man in prison knew what you were going to do even before you commanded it. And of course, there was no way for him to know this. And then secondly, he says of Joseph that he tells it as it is. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. I mean, he told me that I would be restored, and he told the baker he would be hanged. He's a truth teller. You can trust him. And Pharaoh says, okay, get him here. And so then we read, they quickly brought him out of the pit. All right, he's cleaned up, he's shaved, he's made presentable, and before you know it, Joseph is standing in the presence of Pharaoh. Friends, think of this. When it's God's time for things to happen, I mean, they happen quickly, radically. I'm reminded of the thief on the cross. There he is, suffering, and the shadow of death is upon him. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. From the cross to paradise, from death to life, all of it today. Here's another verse, in a flash or in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That is how quickly it will all happen. And so it is with Joseph, from the pit to the palace. And then Pharaoh says to Joseph, maybe not exactly in these words, but essentially he says, Joseph, I need your help. I need your expertise. I hear you can interpret dreams because my wise men can't do it. And so what does Joseph do? First words out of his mouth, Joseph wants to set the record straight. And he says in verse 15, Pharaoh, it is not in me. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's not in me. It's not of me. I'm not like your Egyptian wise men. Okay? This knowledge, this interpretation that is given is given to me by God. This is God's doing, not mine. The glory belongs to God. Wow. Here he's been in prison and as a slave. As I said, for 13 years, what do we find? Joseph has been growing in his faith, growing in humility, growing in his confidence in God, growing in his courage, growing in his relationship with God. He's not angry with God. He honors God. He wants to give God the glory. It's the first words out of his mouth. Can I ask, do we ever feel the need to give God the glory in the presence of others? I read this story about Dr. Bruce Waltke. And it was Dr. Haddon Robinson, apparently, who shared this one day. And anyways, he says he went to the bank with Bruce Waltke. And apparently the bank teller gave Dr. Waltke too much money. And he counted it, and he says to her, oh, you've given me too much. And he gave back the money that was overpaid. And then he followed it up by saying, look, I'm not pointing this out because I'm an honest man, but rather because Jesus Christ is my Lord. He didn't want this teller, this woman, to think that his honesty stemmed from his own good nature. He wanted to set the record straight. And I presume there will be many times for us to set the record straight and give God the glory. So Joseph listens, carefully listens to the details of the dreams. And then God gives him insight, understanding, wisdom. And he says to Pharaoh, oh, Pharaoh, both your dreams, they both tell one single message. And then he reminds them in verse 25 and 28, he says this to him, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Get that? This is God who is about to do this. God is about to do something. It is not an accident. It is not just nature taking its course. It's not just foresight of what will happen. It's what God in his sovereignty will make happen. This is what God is about to do. God is going to do something that will determine the next 14 years of Egypt's economy. Wow. And then he doesn't moralize. He doesn't say that God is going to reward them for all the good things that they've done. That's the meaning of the first 7 years. And he doesn't say that God is going to judge the nation of Egypt for their evil doing for the last 7 years. There's no moral reason given for why God is going to do this, why this is going to happen in Egypt. But he says, in essence, look, 7 years, there will be prosperity and abundance in Egypt. Good news. But then the next 7 years, there will be great famine. And the famine will consume the land. It will be very severe. So here we find once again that Joseph is called to speak words of encouragement and then to speak words of warning. With the cupbearer and the baker, the same thing happened. He spoke positively to one and negatively to the other. Friends, what is required of a prophet of God and of a Bible teacher and of a Christian is faithfulness to the Word of God, faithfulness to the text, faithfulness to God's revelation. Look, if someone only speaks good words to you, he's always positive. There's never a warning. He speaks only of health and wealth and of heaven and never speaks of judgment and of hell. He only speaks of love. Don't listen to them because they're lying. It's the same with these fortune tellers. They were always telling people something positive, always tickling their ears. God is calling people who can speak to the king, speak to our generation, speak into our culture, speak to our friends, that we can speak both the good news of the gospel and the warnings of judgment. Not easy, but tell the truth, leave the consequences with the Lord. Speak the truth in love, but leave the consequences with the Lord. And friends, as one call to share the word of God with you, I too must tell you that, listen, God made you in his image. He created you to have a relationship with God, to be in a relationship with him, so that you may love him and serve him and believe him and receive his love and grace and mercy in your life as well. But if we're going to be truthful, we have to confess that we have turned from God, every single one of us. There's none righteous, not one. But the good news is that God didn't give up on you, but rather sent his own son to live the life that you should have lived, to suffer the consequences that you should have suffered, and to die a death that you should have died. And he did all of this out of grace and mercy and love towards you. If you repent and accept Jesus as your Lord Savior, if you receive him, if you trust Jesus with your life, you will be saved. For he, in the end, will have done it all and paid it all. But if not, then you're on your own. You have no advocate. You have no leg to stand on. You have nothing to justify you. You will be found guilty and you will suffer the consequences for your sin. And so we pray that you may choose wisely. We pray that you will choose the Lord. This is the story that we find in the first part of chapter 41, and I'm going to just bring this to a close, and we'll pick up next week. on the second part. Whatever you're going through, friends, be still and know that He is God. Do you belong to Him? Know that all things are going to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Let us learn these precious lessons that we find in Genesis chapter 41. Let's pray. Father, this isn't simply the story of Joseph. This is Your story. We see Your glory all throughout the story of Joseph. And I pray that as people see our lives, that they would see the glory of God in us as well. That we may give You glory. That we may proclaim Your glory. That we will acknowledge that You're the one who deserves all the glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Thy name give glory. Father, Joseph suffered much, and I'm assuming that there are people who will listen to today's message, and they have suffered much as well. I pray that their faith would give them stability, that their faith in You would give them hope, that their faith in You would help them to rise above the circumstances, that their faith in You will cause them to become more like Jesus. Minister Your grace and Your mercy to all who are hurting today. And may we, like Joseph, if we have suffered from others, come to that point where we also can say, You meant it unto me as evil, but God meant it unto me as good. To God be the glory. Amen.